want to also thank everybody for coming out this morning. And our visitors especially, and everybody else. The message this morning is a message that I really thought on long and hard about delivering. It's a hard message concerning sinners by nature and our condition by nature. And we as believers, we know we come to trust Christ and His righteousness alone for salvation. But why do we do that? Because God has convinced us that there's no other hope or no other way because of our condition by nature. And we understand that we're sinners, but we don't really understand the extent of our sinnerhood by nature as we're born into this world. And this morning I'm going to go over some things and pray that God will be glorified in the message. I begin my message this morning with the following verse where Christ is speaking to religious people, of which men are by nature and practice. You see, God must convince sinners of their sinful condition before they see their need for salvation and a need for a substitute, one who can stand in their place and provide a righteousness that they must have to stand before God at judgment. Look with me at Matthew 23:27. This is where Christ is speaking to religious leaders of His day. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres." You know what sepulchres are. They're tombstones in a graveyard. It says, "Which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." Outwardly, that is, in their appearance, they look clean and look beautiful outwardly. Then it says, "But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." This morning I asked these questions. Have you been slain by God's law or His revealed will by way of all His perfect commands? Has God brought you to a point of seeing just how holy and how righteous He is? Has God brought you to a point of seeing that by nature and practice, you were just like these scribes and Pharisees that Christ is speaking to here in Matthew? If you answer yes to these questions, I believe that you'll be able to appreciate this message this morning. I'll be speaking on chapter 16, the cast out infant. An old writer, gospel writer, John Gill, says of this chapter, Ezekiel 16, and I quote, "The whole is an emblem or a picture of the state and condition the elect of God are in when they are quickened by Him, who are by their first birth unclean, under the pollution and power and guilt of sin, wallowing and weltering in it, not under the wrath of God, but deserving the wrath of God, trodden underfoot, quite neglected, and despised in all outward appearance, and are both hopeless and helpless to save themselves." Close quote. A while back, I had a couple of messages on knowing the true God through His attributes. Well, this morning we're going to get a good look at the true nature of all sinners, all men born of Adam, and this includes God's elect before God regenerates and converts them by His Holy Spirit. In Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For when we, that is God's elect, were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So you see, even the elect of God are by nature and naturally speaking, which simply means that we're born into this world spiritually dead, not knowing the true God. But as we'll see this morning, there's hope for all those that the Father chose, that the Son came and shed His precious blood for, and for those that God the Holy Spirit calls by the preaching of the gospel. I believe that our natural sinful state is made clear in this book of chapter 16 of Ezekiel. Here we have a picture drawn by divine inspiration of the sinful state that all of God's elect are in by nature, and of the time of God's love, describing for us what God does for chosen sinners when He saves them by His grace. God is speaking to Ezekiel when He tells him to cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Like so many other things that we see in the Old Testament, this has a physical application as well as a spiritual application to spiritual Israel, God's elect. Our pastor had a message a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah had a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. As I listened to the message, I thought to myself, here Isaiah is speaking about physical Israel, but it was also a message to spiritual Israel, God's elect, because everything that he said about physical Israel was exactly what God's elect do by nature, before God regenerates and converts by His Spirit. The first task of every one of God's preachers, messengers, like Ezekiel here, is to make known to every sinner their abomination before God as they're born into this world. This abomination is mainly speaking of their worshiping of false gods. And you know, by nature, all of us do that. If we don't know the true Christ and the true God of Scripture, if we don't know Him, we have to be in our own imaginations worshiping a false god, a god, false god of our imagination. Ezekiel here is in Babylon with the Jews in captivity, so he's not speaking just to Jerusalem in a physical sense, because Jerusalem was already destroyed. The Jews were taken into captivity, and Judah was in bondage. God is also speaking to His spiritual people, a remnant according to the election of grace. And He's saying to Ezekiel here, you tell my people in plain words the reason for their bondage and the reason for their captivity is their abominations, worshiping false gods. Their abominations, which is abominable before God, and is that which characterized their behavior and their lives. This is the reason they're in bondage. You've heard a bondage of the will happen. You are in this condition and in your lost, ruinous state because of your abomination. Not just your little mistakes or your errant ways. It's because of your abominations before this holy God. You see, we all by nature come into this world worshiping a false god. We just don't know the true God of Scripture by nature. And this is an abomination to God. This chapter of Ezekiel is also a divinely inspired picture of every sinner's conversion and salvation by the grace of God. A divinely inspired picture of God's church and what the Lord God has done for us by His grace. There are three things in these verses that I want to speak to this morning. First of all, we're told here what we were by birth and by nature. Secondly, the Lord God, our Savior, tells us what He did for us when He saved us by His grace. And thirdly, He tells us who we are in Him, in Christ. First of all, let's look in these verses 1 through 5 here. where we're told what we were by birth and what we are by nature. What we were when the Lord Jesus came to us, this is the state and condition of all men by nature. Look at Ezekiel 16, beginning at verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, call Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, you go tell my people what they are, and cause Jerusalem to know abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, This is how you started, this is how you began. Your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. You've heard of Canaan. He was the son of Ham, Noah's son. Ham, you remember, uncovered his father's nakedness, his father Noah's nakedness, and therefore was cursed by God. You remember what Noah said to his son Ham in Genesis 9:25. It says, And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, the Israelites did not descend from Canaan. But this is a picture to show us just like the Canaanites who lived in the land of Canaan before the Israelites, we are by nature and practice sinners, and our birth and our nativity was from a cursed people, just like Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your offspring of Lot's adulterous affair with his own daughter. Your mother was a Hittite, one of the cursed of the Amorites. Now, Abraham and Sarah, who were, properly speaking, Abraham the father and Sarah the mother of the Jewish nation, they were both Chaldeans. They were neither Amorites or Hittites because they dwelt, yet because they dwelt among them, or so called, and especially since before their conversions, they too were idolaters. Beginning in verse 3 of Ezekiel 16, says, And say, Thus saith the Lord God of Jerusalem unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. And as far thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water and supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I'd pity thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion on you, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. As relating to the cast out infant, normally when a baby is born, the navel is cut and tied. The baby is washed from blood in which is surrounded and it's made clean. But not you, God said. You were not salted nor swaddled at all. Swaddling is an age-old technique of wrapping your baby in cloth to help him feel safe and secure. Why was the infant not swaddled and not salted? Well, it says, because none I pitied thee. No one wanted you. No one cared for you. No one was interested in doing anything for you. Nobody had any concern for you, but thou was cast out into an open field. Now, by nature, that's a picture of our beginning. As pertaining to the Israelites, they were loathsome to the Egyptians. Every shepherd was an abomination to them. And all this may be applied to the state condition of all men by nature, even of God's elect, whose birth is from fallen parents, fallen man. We descend immediately from sinful, fallen parents. We are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Our parents nor anyone else can help our condition. We by nature are in a hopeless and helpless condition, just like that poor infant. By nature, we don't know the true God. We are ungodly. and by nature we are like all men born of Adam. Our acts by nature are abominable to God, which means that by nature we all worship idols. We worship gods of our imaginations before God saves us by His grace. The sad thing is we don't recognize our condition until God the Holy Spirit brings us to see our condition. You must be born again. And when our eyes are open to this reality, we're able to see our wretched condition. And what do? Well, we flee to Christ for our only hope of salvation. The picture here of this cast out infant is almost unbearable. What a terrible image we have before us here. But God says that's our beginning. We were by nature the cursed children of cursed parents and of a cursed race. We were all by nature and action, as we're born into this world, ungodly, despicable, unwanted, and outcast. This is by nature our abomination before this holy God. God commands His messengers, like Ezekiel here, to show you your state by nature and practice. And it's not a pretty picture. But this is what God's Word says. A sinner will never see Christ until you know your selfishness and your pride. And you will never seek mercy until you know your misery. You will never see grace until you know your guilt before God. And you will never seek help until you know that you are helpless to do anything in order to gain salvation before this true God that we must stand before at judgment. Man by nature is nothing but sin, which is an abomination before God. You find no better picture of our state at birth than in this picture given to us in this story in Ezekiel here, where we were born in sin and born of fallen parents. Look at what the psalmist King David says about our beginning back in Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's not saying that he was born from some kind of illicit affair. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, at the very instant I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was corrupt. Man is not born on probation and then sometimes later becomes accountable at an age of accountability and then chooses to become a sinner. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are strange, and that's all men by nature now when you say that, are strange from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. So we're all like this unclean baby from the beginning. Look at Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ours was a state of total depravity and total inability with regard to all things spiritual. We all come into this world spiritually dead. This poor outcast infant in its helpless and hopeless state and without any power or ability to help itself. So man is born that way, totally depraved. God must do a work. He must come to you in time and regenerate and convert. Look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This infant is dead. It couldn't do anything for itself. It couldn't even cry out for help. That's all men's state by nature. And the sad thing is that none of us by nature will see our sad state until God does His great work by His Spirit in the new birth. So we are all by nature dead, and so much so that we can't even cry out because we're spiritually dead. That's the nature of an unregenerate man. A spiritually dead person cannot receive the things of God because he's spiritually dead. But there's hope. There's hope. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." God in his great power must do his great work by Spirit. Christ told Nicodemus, "You must be born again, born from above." Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walk according to the curse of this world, course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Isaiah describes as well in Isaiah 1, beginning at verse 5. "Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." If there's any help for man by nature, it has to come from outside of man itself, himself. If there's any help, it's got to come from someone other than the sinner. Look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and everybody around me, my mother, my daddy, my brother, sister, neighbor, and friends and so forth, they're in the same condition. They're sinners just like me. So the question is, who can help me in my wretched state that I'm born in? The answer is nobody but God. And unless God intervenes, then I must remain in this awful condition. Just like the cast out infant laying in the field, unwanted, helpless, and hopeless. This is how we came into the world, and this is what we are by birth and by nature. Secondly, here in Ezekiel 16, the Lord God declares what he's done for us by his grace. It says in Ezekiel 16, beginning verse 6, "And when I passed by thee," speaking of that infant laying in the field, "I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou was naked and bare. Now when I passed thee by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and enter into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." As it relates to physical Israel, the Lord preserved them and saved them alive when they were near ruin, and delivered them in the hands of Moses, which was as life from the dead. And God did this of his own sovereign good will and pleasure, and not for any worth or merit in them, nor of any goodness or righteousness of theirs. For this God did when they were helpless to save themselves from Egypt and the Pharaoh. Spiritually speaking here, this is a picture of the state condition that the elect of God are in when they are quickened by it. Who, by their first birth, they were unclean, under pollution and power of sin, wallowing and entangled in it, and by nature deserving the wrath of God, and deserving the full punishment for their sin. We are both hopeless and helpless when the Lord passes by us, not by chance, but on purpose, knowing where we are, and this He does by the ministry of the Word, the Gospel. This is where He sees the elect and looks upon them not merely with the eye of omniscience, but less with the eye of scorn, contempt, and abhorrence, but with the eye of pity and compassion, and even delight in their persons, though not in their sins. And when He speaks life unto them, a principle of spiritual life, and quickens them by His word, so that they live a life of faith, which issues in everlasting life and which flows from divine love and is the effect of divine power. It is of pure rich grace and not of man's merit at all. Here in verse 8, God says, "When I pass by thee." God came into humanity. The Son of God came in our flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to us where we were. We didn't pass by Him. He passed by us. We didn't come to Him. He found us living in sin, and He saw us. He says, "I passed by thee." He came where we were, and He saw us by nature, polluted in our own blood, just as we are by nature. He saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved. He loved us even though we were dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, we didn't see Him. We were blind, spiritually blind. But He saw us. Also, by nature, we didn't want Him, but He wanted us. By nature, we didn't love Him, but He loved us with an everlasting love. That everlasting love here, which caused our Lord Jesus to come into this world to save sinners such as you and me. Before this world was ever created, God's Son entered into a covenant of mercy. He entered it with us on our behalf as our surety. This covenant of pure, free grace and salvation by which God saves us, by which God gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, whereby God accepted us in Christ, our surety. Look at Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The Son of God came where we were. He came in our flesh and in our nature, yet without sin. He came to obey God's law and to pay our sin debt as our surety. He came and took our sin and our guilt upon Himself and redeemed us to God by His blood. God saw you and I and all of His elect the way we really were. It says He saw you in your pollution. He saw you in your desperate need. He saw you in your helplessness. And He saw you in your lonely isolation. Ezekiel 16:6 says, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." In the same way that our Lord stood before the grave of Lazarus, and the Lord said, "Take the stone away." And He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came out of the grave. In that same way, our Lord Jesus comes to dead sinners and speaks by the word of his grace and by the power of his spirit. And he says to the dead, spiritually dead, live. And the dead find themselves alive before God, not by their free will, not by their decision, and not by their works, but by a work of grace performed for them and in them. So the Lord Jesus quickens whom he will. Let's look at John chapter 5. This is when the Lord gives life to a sinner through his word, the gospel. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This doesn't say if you hear and believe you will have everlasting life. No, it says he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. If God had not already given you life through his word, his gospel, you would never have any desire to hear and to believe on the true Christ of Scripture. Then it says, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Revelation 26 said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection here is the new birth. The first resurrection is God calling sinners from spiritual death to spiritual life. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the body in the last day, but the regeneration of the soul in the new birth is where God's salvation of sinners takes place, whereby they are resurrected from spiritual death. This is the same power that Christ Jesus had when he was resurrected from dead physically. All of these things is what our Lord God, our Savior, tells us what he did for us when he saved us by his grace. Now thirdly, tells us what we are in Christ. Christ gave his life for his sheep, his elect. He said, live. And we began to live. Ezekiel 16:8 says, now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and enter into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. For though the love of God to his people is before time, yet it is manifested in time. And there are particular times in which it is expressed to them. And the time of conversion is one of them. The time of regeneration and conversion is the first time that there is a manifestation and an application of the love of God that is made to the heart and to the soul of his people. By nature, even though we don't realize it, we all come into this world hating the true God. We don't realize it. Now, this God of our imagination we don't hate, but the true God. The way that this hatred is manifested there is that we had rather worship a false God than the true God of Scripture. We will continue in this state of nature until the time of God's manifested love toward us. God comes and he conquers his elect by his grace. He loved us and called us. And now we love him because we're able to see how that he first loved us. This I know, for every one of God's chosen children, before the world began, God Almighty, he set a time when he would meet his chosen and would pass by in his sovereign power and make himself known by calling his chosen one from darkness to light, from death to life, and for each one of them to experience God's everlasting salvation. This is the time of God's manifested love for his elect at conversion. This is the time that we're able to see and understand what we are in Christ, who has saved us by his grace. God said here in Ezekiel, "I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness." Now, that reminds me of what happened to Adam and Eve that we heard in 10 o'clock message with Bill, when God covered their nakedness. Look at Genesis 3:21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." The Lord Jesus came to his own when nobody would have him, when nobody wanted him, and when nobody had any reason to. And he spread his skirt, that skirt of righteousness, over his elect and took them for himself. Ezekiel 16:9 says, "Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee." Clean the infant up. He cleansed us by the washing of the water, by the word, in redemption by his blood, and in redemption by his spirit through the word, sanctifying us, setting us apart by his grace, by the water and the blood. Then he says, "I anointed thee with oil." Ezekiel 16:9 says, "And I anointed thee with oil, holy anointing oil, with which the high priest was anointed." This is the oil representing God, the Holy Spirit. "I poured out my spirit upon you. I gave you my spirit." Then beginning in Ezekiel 16:59, God tells us that even though the Israelites broke that covenant that he made with him, that old covenant that he made with them at Sinai, he says that "I will establish with spiritual Israel that remnant according to the election of grace, an everlasting covenant, a covenant that is everlasting, unlike that old covenant that he made with physical Israel, which they break." Now, Ezekiel, beginning at verse 16, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath and breaking covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou hast received thy sisters, thine elder, and thine younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember, and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God." Here we have God in his great love and mercy and grace saying to the nation Israel, who had broken his covenant with them and had done all these abominable things, and this can be applied as well to spiritual Israel, God says, "Nevertheless, the covenant of grace made with a remnant among the national Israel and among all of God's chosen people shall stand firm. It would be manifested in them at the new birth and would be a means of bringing them to a sense of sin and shame for their state of sin and rebellion. And he would do this through God-given faith and repentance." That's when we come to be ashamed of all our past religion, all our work salvation, we become ashamed of it. We repent of it. All those dead works, those works we did in all false religion, thinking that they recommended us to God, but they were dead works, fruit unto death. Now, I like what it says here in verse 63, which is a clear identification of true godly repentance. God says that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. I thank God that He brings all of His elect to Himself through God-given faith and godly repentance. That repentance that causes us to be ashamed of our former state in false works religion. In Christ, God's elect have all that's required by God, and we are complete in Him. Amen.